Good morning. This morning I'm bringing a word that's a little different. I'm going to pray first before we go to the scripture. In fact, I'll talk for several minutes before we go to the scripture. And I just appreciate Fran's word for the Lord's Supper so much, and it just goes right in hand with what I'm bringing this morning. And the title of the message is When a Watchman Dies. When a Watchman Dies. Let's pray. Jesus, I am so inadequate, Lord, to bring this word, Lord God, and I just lean upon you, Lord, to fill me, anoint me, Lord, and just bring forth what you desire to speak. God, I tremble at the thought of standing in your place and giving ever the impression of lifting up a man. And so I pray that you would speak this the way you would desire it to be spoken. And you would use it in the lives of your people, and that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what you're saying to us today. I don't believe you have anything else for us today but this word, and I pray that you would open our hearts. Be glorified in the rest of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we will get to our scripture shortly. There are two men of God who affected my life deeply, very, very deeply through the years. I believe in having heroes. I believe there's a difference between putting someone on a pedestal, and if you know that if you do that, God will bring them down in your eyes. You'll see all their flaws, because God doesn't want us to worship man, but Him alone. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, or follow me as I follow Christ. And I believe that God gives us men and women in this world that inspire us, that touch us, their lives. And the anointing upon their lives touches something deep within our hearts. And I think that it's a good thing, as long as we understand that distinction, that we have heroes. I have heroes in the faith. Most of you know that many of the missionaries that I've read about are heroes in the faith to me and have touched my life deeply. But no one has touched my life any more deeply than these two men that I'm about to speak of. The first you've heard me speak of in years past, Dr. Sam Sasser. He was a missionary to the Marshall Islands in the South Pacific. And just being with him a few brief times, having him in our home one time, listening to him teach in the Bible school I attended, the presence of God on his life so touched my heart that today, though he's been gone since 1995 when we moved here, the year that we moved here, he went home to be with the Lord. At 56 years of age, we would look at that and say a life cut short. And yet in the brief years of his life, just such an incredible impact for the kingdom of God. And just the words that he spoke and the stories that he told touched my life so deeply that I say today they've not diminished at all. Those words haven't diminished at all. And I can think about Dr. Sasser, and it moves me deeply to think of his life. The other went home to be with the Lord this week, Pastor David Wilkerson of Times Square Church in New York City. David Wilkerson, I became aware of him when I was a young man. I was a teenager, and the book which he had written, The Cross and the Switchblade, from which later the movie was based upon this book, touched my life also deeply and did something within my heart that has never been lost. I lost track of him and lost track of his ministry, really until about the time, again, that we moved here. And then I became aware of other writings of his, Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth. We began to read it. It was a message of warning for America. And later the book, The Vision, which he also wrote. And so became introduced again to David Wilkerson. And then, as a pastor, found that he had great, great impact upon my life. I went to Times Square Church on two or three occasions to glean what I could from the ministry of this man, because it was so different from that of most megachurch and large ministries today. Such a ministry of integrity, and not a ministry that runs after new ways of doing things, or after fads in the church, or new interpretations of the Word of God. And I remember when we started reading Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth, Maggie was reading it. And she began to read quotes from it to me. And It was a time in my life when I was subject, hopefully I have, the Lord has dealt with me, I was subject to more easily subject to compromise in my Christian walk and in the way that I would do ministry, not in blatant sinful things, but just not willing to let God speak strongly within the church the way that David Wilkerson did. And Maggie would read a quote to me. I'd say, oh, that he is too hard. That is too harsh. Where's the grace in that? But I grew to understand that his messages were all about grace, totally filled with mercy and grace. I've never known a preacher who preached grace any more clearly and with a more broken heart for the people of God. But he called sin, sin, and he called people to righteousness, and it impacted my ministry so much that I would not veer to the left or the right. I heard just part of the live service from Times Square Church this morning, streaming live, as Carter Conlon, who is now the senior pastor of Times Square Church, as he told about how the Holy Spirit spoke to him when he went to Times Square Church before he ever knew that he would be senior pastor. He said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, do not veer to the left or to the right from what you have learned and what you are learning in this place. And do not carry this church to the left or to the right from what you learn in this place. Later to hear David Wilkerson call him to take his place in 2001 as senior pastor of that wonderful church. So David Wilkerson, the second man who has been a great, great influence on my life, and whether some of you are new and maybe you don't know it, a great, great influence on the life of this particular church. Again, we don't put men on a pedestal, but Romans 13:7 says, give honor to whom honor is due. And so today, you can think of it if you want to, if you say, oh, it sounded like a memorial service. That's okay, because my desire is to honor a great man of God today and at the same time bring what I believe God is speaking to us in the midst of the message. So just this past Wednesday, April 27th, it was an incredibly eventful day on two fronts. It was a day of great losses in two ways. Number one is Pastor Wilkerson was traveling down I-75 in Texas, his wife Gwen with him. He suddenly veered across the center line, no one knows why, into the path of an oncoming tractor-trailer truck. And he was killed instantly. Gwen was left in critical condition. She's expected to recover. Pastor Dave was 79 years old, still actively involved in ministry and the things of God. This was instantly the top news story in the Christian world. And I will say today, while heaven is rejoicing, as he now is in the full presence of Christ, it is a great, great loss to the church world on earth. In the secular news, almost at the same time, on the same day, there was a news story which was dwarfing all others. You may think it's strange that I'm bringing this up, but you will understand why in a few moments. The same day that Pastor Dave was taken home to glory to be with the Lord, unprecedented tornadoes ripped through the South, leaving a path of incredible destruction and devastation. The death toll has now reached some 344, possibly more. The only greater death toll from such storms was in 1925, and so many are saying that this is the second worst tornado or series of tornadoes that has ever struck the United States. Doing a little further research, I differ with that view. This was the worst series of tornadoes to ever hit the United States. While one tornado hit three states in 1925 and 700 plus people died, one tornado hit Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and 200 and something died, but it was accompanied by a string of tornadoes, hundreds of tornadoes, through about five or six states beginning sometime before Wednesday and lasting through Wednesday when the monster hit Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And here's the difference. In 1925, there were no warning systems, not even a 20-minute warning. We have the most efficient warning systems, of course, so far today that we've ever had in history. And there was some warning. We have warning systems, and yet with these warning systems, we had devastation that just boggles the mind if you've seen the news and watch the reports on television. I know that in my entire life I have never seen anything to match the devastation of these tornadoes. And the one tornado that was videoed over Tuscaloosa, Alabama is just mind-boggling. So, I thought on these two events for the rest of the week. I believe that God, and you know this, I believe that God speaks to us in everything. I believe we're to listen and we're to seek the mind of Christ in the events that are happening in the world today. I believe in the circumstances of our life that if we will listen, that God is speaking to us. He speaks to us first and foremost in His Word. And we never contradict that Word. But nevertheless, He speaks through the events that are happening in the earth today. And the question is, will we listen? Will we think upon these things? And will we care enough to ask God, what are You saying to us, Lord? So, believing that, I want to be one who knows what He's saying. And so this week I was thinking upon the tornadoes. And I was thinking upon the death of this servant of God, this great man of God. And I was asking, Lord, what are You saying in the death of Your watchman? What are You saying in the death of this leader and this minister of Yours who has had such a huge impact on the church world? And what are You saying concerning the timing of this and of these storms that hit the country? I could not shake the feeling all week that there is some great significance. While others may think it's foolish to even speak of these things together, I couldn't shake the feeling that there is some great significance in the death of this servant of God who had spoken fiercely concerning the judgment of God coming upon America and the intense of storms and earthquakes and things which are going to happen. One who has spoken so outspokenly concerning these things being taken home on the same day that a monster series of tornadoes devastates the southern United States. And all of this on the heels of some of the most widespread flooding imaginable in recent weeks and months, and not long after an earthquake which he spoke of to come many years ago, speaking of Japan. Now, I realize that some of you here today may not be very aware of this man of God. It's possible to come into the church and to have not heard of him or known of him, though most in the church world, I believe, have. And you could be thinking right now, oh brother, I didn't know that our pastors were involved in this modern day prophetic movement. I've heard such nonsense from TV preachers. And I would tell you this morning, we're not. We're not. And I would say to you that there are criteria for a man of God speaking the mind of the Lord and saying such things may come to pass and speaking future things. And I will touch on this as I go through. I will tell you that if you look at the life of David Wilkerson, and then you look at the life of those on television, many of them, who will give a word from God if you will send them an offering, we're talking about two different categories of men altogether. This is a man who never did anything for vainglory, to my knowledge. This is a man who was humble, a man who laid down his life, whose ministry had a worldwide impact, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of lives, changed and transformed. A man who did not do things for the sake of money or for the sake of attention from other people. And a man who knew the cost of bringing forth a prophetic word and what that would mean within the church world, as some would mock those words and say they're too harsh. That couldn't possibly happen in America and would seek to discredit him. And yet here's a man whose ministry has never been riddled with scandal as many other mega ministries have, who has walked in the fear of the Lord and integrity and has brought consistently a word of righteousness and calling the church to repentance, what sounds to many like an old-fashioned gospel. He never veered from it to the right or to the left. David Wilkerson was a young Pentecostal pastor serving a small town Pennsylvania church in 1958 when God dramatically uprooted him, called him to New York City to minister to gang members, drug addicts, and prostitutes. He burst into a New York City courtroom where murderous young gang members were being tried, came walking in with his Bible and was immediately arrested for disrupting the courtroom and was instantly catapulted into national fame for this incident. The result is a miraculous ministry, first of all, on the streets of New York, and then the famous book that was the outgrowth of that ministry, the story that he told, The Cross and the Switchblade, which was later made into a movie. And then the birthing of a worldwide ministry called Teen Challenge, outreach centers to those caught in drug and alcohol abuse, which has the highest success rate of any, I don't like to use the word rehab, but any rehab outreach in the world. So much so that at one point Arizona offered to fund Teen Challenge in Arizona, but the only stipulation was they would have to remove Jesus from the program. And he said, sorry, doesn't work without Jesus. He went on to develop an international ministry, first to youth, preaching crusades all over the world. He always preached a passionate, piercing message, which called people to righteousness and would not compromise with the spirit of this age and what he saw permeating the church. In 1987, when many were beginning to consider him outdated, old-fashioned, and irrelevant, and when it seemed he was about to retire, God spoke to him again and called him back to his beloved New York City, where he established a vibrant, powerful church in the heart of Times Square at a time when that street going off of Broadway was known as one of the worst places in the country for drugs, alcohol, prostitution, perversion, just every kind of filth you can imagine, and criminal activity. It is absolutely one of the most amazing churches that you will ever set foot into. Over 100 nationalities sit side by side out of every race just about on the globe, and they worship the Lord together from every economic class, from the poorest of the poor, the homeless on the street, to Wall Street bankers all sitting side by side. This church of 8,000 he has pastored with integrity throughout the years. In 2001, he was recognized as the founding pastor, stepped down from being senior pastor, and Carter Conlon, for whom we should pray, has since then been the senior pastor. I was looking over the online stories of his death, and I came across a blogger, a lady who wrote these words, and I just took paragraph or two out of it, describing her experience. She was from a denominational church in the South, and she found herself in New York City looking for a church and ended up at Times Square Church. She was not from a charismatic or Pentecostal background, so it was very strange to her, but she was gripped by the presence of the Lord and by Pastor David Wilkerson's sincere messages, which she said brought theological concepts down into simple language that transformed the lives of people who attended. And this is what she wrote. And having been there at those services, I thought that this was just such a wonderful way to describe church in Times Square Church. She said, the first time we were there, he said, ladies, when we stand to sing, please don't leave your pocketbooks on the ground. Some thieves are here in our sanctuary, so keep an eye out on your belongings. And for those of you who came here expressly to steal, we welcome you. You came here thinking you'd leave with a few bucks, but you'll leave knowing the life-changing love of God. Stay as long as you'd like. Every week his sermons, she said, caused mobs of weeping people to come forward from the balconies, the main floor, and the overflow room. Times Square Church emphasizes giving aid to the poor, the hungry, and the addicted. So the congregation was always full of strange-looking people, and I can testify to that. One Sunday you might sit between an investment banker who graduated from Princeton on your left and an unemployed garbage collector on your right. In the middle of one sermon, Pastor David asked anyone who had attempted suicide or been addicted to drugs to stand. Hundreds from every economic level got out of their seats, men in ties, men in short-sleeved polyester blends, and men with hair so greasy it stained their already soiled shirts. This church did not overlook sin in order to maintain the appearance of godliness. It was after the real thing, challenging you to look deep into your soul and extricate hidden vice. If Jesus was the great physician, then this church was the hospital, filled with hurting people, staggering under the weight of their problems. To give you an idea of how he operated in ministry, we were able to go some years ago to his pastor's conference, which they held at Radio City Music Hall. The church rented Radio City Music Hall. Pastors came from all over America and all over the world. And you know what the registration requirements were? $40, which would be refunded to you at the door if you wanted it, and no offerings were taken. It was a gift to the pastors who attended. What a man of integrity. Just before he died, he wrote in his blog a message, and this is just one paragraph from it. He was always encouraging people who were in times of great, great difficulty. Some of you have benefited from those words of encouragement. To those going through the valley and the shadow of death, hear this word. Weeping will last through some dark, awful nights, and in that darkness you will soon hear the Father whisper, "I am with you." I cannot tell you why right now, but one day it will all make sense. You will see it was all part of my plan. It was no accident. It was no failure on your part. Hold fast. Let me embrace you in your hour of pain. Beloved, God has never failed to act but in goodness and love. When all means fail, His love prevails. Hold fast to your faith. Stand fast in His Word. There is no other hope in this world. Now, earlier I spoke of this nagging sense of significance, the timing of the Lord to take this servant who called himself a watchman, to take him home on the same day as these incredible storms wrapped up their devastation in America. There also seemed to be some significance that a few weeks ago Pastor Maggie had started rereading the book, The Vision, based upon his vision that he had and wrote about in 1973. And she was reading excerpts from it to me, and we were talking about how it's just like it was written yesterday. It's like reading today's newspaper, things that were not fulfilled until even in the last 3 years, and yet amazingly so. And I would challenge you to get that book, The Vision, and to read it again. And then I started rereading it also. And when you pick it up today, as I said, it's just like reading today's and yesterday's newspaper. For those of you who are not aware of this man, and you may be thinking, can't believe Pastor Mark's talking about someone prophesying. Pastor David said that he never called himself a prophet. I've heard him say it on many occasions. I'm not a prophet. He said, but I'm a watchman on the wall. I read the Word of God and I look at the things that are happening today. And it's easy to look at the Word of God and ask God, and He will show you the things that are happening and what they mean for us today. However, he said he had had two visions in his life. He said, I've only had two visions in my life. One of those, he said, was when the Lord called him to New York City in the 50s. And God unfolded the vision for the series of centers which became known as Teen Challenge. And I would say to you today that Teen Challenge is the validation of the vision that he received when he first went to New York in the 50s, and it all came to pass. The other vision that he received was in 1973, and thus the title of the book, The Vision, in which he prophesied many things, including an unparalleled rise of wickedness in America, followed by unparalleled earthquakes around the world, and storms and natural disasters in ever-increasing intensity. His prophetic word that he spoke never contradicted the Bible, and yet many in our feel-good church society of today rejected his words and said they were too harsh and they were all about gloom and doom. Again, I would say that he has maintained his integrity through the years, and not only that, he has adamantly maintained his position concerning that vision that he received in 1973. Through all of his years of ministry, He has often spoke of aspects of that vision. He spoke of what he saw, and he spoke of seeing 1,000 fires burning in New York City. And when the Twin Towers came down in 2001, people asked him, "Is this what you saw in your vision?" And he said, "No. This is only a foretaste. It is yet to come." One of the things that impacted me most was this, is that he always had a fresh word concerning the things that were happening in the earth. He would go before the Lord and he would say, "God, what are you saying?" And he would come forth and he would preach a message based upon the things that were happening in the earth and what God is saying according to this word. And that impacted me, and I have sought to do the same thing in my ministry. When the World Trade Center tragedy occurred in 2001, the next Sunday he preached a powerful message concerning that event. And for those of you who have not been here during that time, to show you how intricately we are linked with Times Square Church in our beliefs and our practice, we took that recorded message that he preached. Some of you remember that. And on Sunday night, the congregation at Faith Harvest Church listened. That was our message for that night, was the recorded message by Pastor David Wilkerson. And we've done that on a couple of occasions. So, over the years, I've thought about his vision a number of times, and I've wondered, not that I had any deep insight, I just wondered, "Lord, what will you do with this man? Will you allow him to live to see the things that he has prophesied? Will he see the 1,000 fires burn in New York City? Will I live to see that? Will any of us live to see that? Will we see the things that he has prophesied?" And certainly we've seen many of those things come to pass that were written of in the vision. And you must understand, we forget how many things have happened since 1973. As I read some things later to you that he prophesied, you'll forget that those things weren't like that in 1973. So I've thought about his warnings and wondered how long he might live, and wondered about those who scoffed, and wondered, would he see those things come to pass? And then he died. And all week I said, "Lord, what does this mean?" So I would ask you now, I believe that I understand something. Fran touched on it in the communion. Turn to Isaiah chapter 57. I'm going to read this verse to you in the New King James, but the way that the New International Version records it and every other updated translation, I prefer older translations, but every commentary, every person who has written on it, the way that I'm going to share it with you afterwards is, I believe, what it means. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." Now I want to reread that from the New International Version. And it says, "The righteous perish." Another translation says, "The righteous die." The righteous die, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil, or to be spared from the evil to come, as another translation says. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. Now, before we go to our other scripture, I want to tell you something. I believe in prophecy in the church, but I believe that it has been so abused and so misused that I will tell you right now, I don't know of another man in modern times, in my lifetime, that I would listen to such prophecies concerning. And I listen to him because of the criteria, because of the integrity, because of his walk with the Lord, and because I have no reason to doubt when he says that God showed him these things. The New Testament says that we are not to take prophecy as in the Old Testament when someone spoke it and It was so that you waited. If it didn't come to pass, they had to be stoned. The New Testament says that we are to judge. We are to separate the wheat from the chaff. We are to judge prophetic words as to whether they are true or not, largely by whether they come to pass, but also by whether they line up with the Word of God. David Wilkerson, as a man of integrity, has never assigned dates or said, this is going to happen at such and such a time. He has said, I have seen these things. I don't know when they will happen, but I know that they will come to pass. In 2 Kings chapter 22, 2 Kings chapter 22, we see what we read in Isaiah portrayed in the life of Josiah, a godly king. 2 Kings chapter 22. I want you to listen to these words. Josiah in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah and Bozkath. And I want you to listen to verse 2, because this describes this watchman. This describes a righteous man of God, one who has seen things that have come from the heart of God. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And as far as his life has been examined, I've not known of Pastor Wilkerson to turn aside to the right or to the left. What he said years ago, he still said last week. And then if we were to continue reading, we find that this was a time in which the Word of God had been lost. They had no copy of the Bible. They had no copy of the Old Testament law of God. And so this man, with only oral tradition and a heart that was tender towards the Lord, at 8 years of age, becoming king, his heart was tender towards the Lord, and he ruled as one who loved God and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And then during this time, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, it says in verse 3, they're going into the house of God, they're renovating, they're restoring it, they're making repairs, and he describes how the funds were brought and given to those, the carpenters, and to the ones who were doing the restoration work. And then we find down in verse 8 that Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. In all of the rubble and all of the storage, they found a copy of the law of God. And they took it and Shaphan read it to King Josiah. And what happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law was that he tore his clothes. That is an Old Testament sign of repentance. He realized that his nation had not obeyed the Word of God, that his fathers had not obeyed the Word of God. In reading the Word of God, he knew, and he was true enough in his heart to receive it, that judgment was hanging over his nation and that the wrath of God was going to be unleashed against Israel. So in verse 11, again, it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and the others, I'm not going to read all of them, saying in verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Now before I finish this, I want to just bend back around to what I said a moment ago, is that I'm skeptical and I don't readily receive every word of prophecy that you hear today. But I'm telling you today that God doesn't have to have, yes, there is a level of prophecy that is supposed to exist within the church. We are to bring words from God to one another. When I preach, I'm supposed to be prophetically bringing you the Word of God, which means the mind of Christ. But when it comes to foretelling future events and things like the wrath of God, God doesn't have to have but one man in a generation that it speaks. And especially in a world where communication carries His Word everywhere. Everyone does not have to be able to see the vision that David Wilkerson saw. It only takes one man for God to bring His Word and hold men accountable for what they have heard in a generation. Thus, what I'm sharing with you from the Word of God is not a principle for every single man. And what I mean by that, godly men die every day. But this man is a representative. One who has heard the Word of God, who has had a vision from God, and speaks to the church world. And therefore, this is what I believe it means. Huldah the prophetess said, "This is what I want you to tell the king." She sent the messengers back with this word. Verse 18. "But as for the king of Judah," that's Josiah, "who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard." And listen to this and think about those of you who have known of him, the servant whom the Lord took home this week. "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me." How many times I've heard David Wilkerson weeping over the sins of America and the church. "I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers." That's an Old Testament expression for dying. "Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. I truly believe that this is what the Lord is saying concerning His servant. And when I heard the news, before I even saw this scripture, when I heard the news on Wednesday, I said to Maggie, "What on earth do you think is about to happen?" I don't think that any minister, even if you've never heard of him, I don't think that any other minister, perhaps Billy Graham, which is a totally different type of minister, so I'm not commenting on that. I don't believe that any minister has been more influential in my lifetime in the Church of Jesus Christ, more of a spokesman for God than David Wilkerson. His ministry to pastors is worldwide. Multitudes consider him their spiritual father and have looked to him for a word from God. And now I'm sure many are saying, "Lord, why?" Listen to the words of the old preacher and writer, A.W. Pink, who died in 1952. "The removal of the ministers of His truth is a sure sign of God's displeasure, a token that He is dealing in judgment with a people who have provoked Him to anger. There is no surer and more solemn proof that God is hiding His face from a people or nation than for Him to deprive them of the inestimable blessings of those who faithfully minister His holy word to them." There is a great vacuum left. There is rejoicing in heaven. But there is a great vacuum left in the church world by the homegoing of our beloved pastor, David Wilkerson. What will be the response in your life? Because God's always speaking. And He's always calling for a response. What will be the response in your life? Some of you have received much from this man's ministry. And when God takes a keystone man of God home, there's a vacuum. Either that vacuum will be filled by others who rise to meet the challenge, or it won't be if hearts are too hard. I believe that when God takes, and I use this word very carefully, but when God takes a great man home, it's His desire to make room for a multitude to rise up just like Him in strength and character to fill the void. I want to give you just a brief overview of some of the things that he wrote in this vision. He maintained for years, even during times of great prosperity in America, a coming worldwide recession caused by economic confusion. He said, at most, a few more fat, flourishing years, and then an economic recession that's going to affect the lifestyle of every wage earner in the world. The world economists are going to be at a loss to explain what's happening. It's going to start in Europe, spread to Japan, and finally to the United States. There will be a move toward a worldwide unified monetary system. The U.S. dollar will be hit badly, and it will take years for it to recover. He spoke of nature struggling in labor pains. He said environmentalists will come under heavy criticism, and there will be major earthquakes, major famine, floods, hurricanes, and tornadoes will increase in frequency. He said a flood of filth and a baptism of dirt will sweep over America. Remember, this was before this largely happened, what I'm about to read. Topless women will appear on television, followed by full nudity. Adult X-rated movies will be shown on cable television. Porn will be piped into the American homes. No one had even seen that. Sex and the occult will be mixed. There will be an acceptance of homosexuality, and the church will even say that it is God's, it is a God-given gift. There will be rebellion in the home. He said, I see the new number one youth problem in America and the world as hatred toward parents. There will arise a world church consisting of a union between liberal Protestant churches and the Roman Catholic Church using Christ in name only, and we have seen that arising. There will be a hate Christ movement. It's all over the internet. There will be a spiritual awakening behind the iron and bamboo curtains. We saw that happen some years back. There will be another wave of riots, a fall in moral conduct. Homosexual and lesbian ministers will be ordained, and this will be heralded as a new breed of pioneer. But most notably, as Maggie and I were looking back at the vision and the book, we were struck with these astounding words that we read following the earthquake in Japan. Listen closely. The United States is going to experience in the not too distant future the most tragic earthquake in its history. One day soon, this nation will be reeling under the impact of the biggest news story of modern times. It will be coverage of the biggest, most disastrous earthquake in history. This earthquake will cause widespread panic and fear. Now listen to this. Another earthquake, possibly in Japan, may precede the one that I see coming here. There is not the slightest doubt in my mind about this forthcoming massive earthquake on our continent. I believe it will be many times more severe than the San Francisco quake. He said, I'm not at all convinced that this earthquake will take place in California. I believe, in fact, it is going to take place where it is least expected. Now, church, I have never lifted up the words of a man above the word of God, and I'm not doing that now. The only tool I have to judge words of prophecy is, do they line up with the word of God? And it lines up with what the Word of God says the end times will be like. But I want you to remember that prophecy is to exist in the church, though it has been perverted. And that in the New Testament book of Acts in the first century church, the Bible says they were prophets. And they prophesied that a famine was coming upon the Roman Empire. And the church prepared for that famine. Pastor David Wilkerson has warned about the repercussions of America's sins over and over and over, and about the sins of the church in particular. He has spoken of a worsening of world conditions and America in particular, and he has spoken of the need to be prepared for these things. The Bible says in the scripture that we read that a righteous man, I believe a key man, is taken away to spare him from the evil to come. And the Word gives us Josiah as an example. A Josiah has gone home. A great man of God is now rejoicing in the full presence of Christ. And His words ring in our ears. Remember that these things come in waves. The Bible describes them as birth pangs. They worsen over time, just like birth pangs, until they finally overlap and run together as one great period of pain. They are referred again in the Bible to as birth pangs, and they have periods of relief in between. And because of those periods of relief, unbelievers mock and say, "See, it was just a wave. It was just an occurrence." But these things are happening with greater intensity, greater frequency, and with greater pain than they have happened in the past. In 2009, just 2 years ago, Pastor David issued a statement to hundreds of thousands, if not millions, I don't know how many are on his mailing list. And I want to read that excerpt to you. This is what he said in 2009. It was titled, "An Urgent Message." "I am compelled by the Holy Spirit to send out an urgent message to all on our mailing list and to friends and to bishops we have met all over the world. An earth-shattering calamity is about to happen. It is going to be so frightening, we are all going to tremble, even the godliest among us. For 10 years I have been warning about 1,000 fires coming to New York City. It will engulf the whole megaplex, including areas of New Jersey and Connecticut. Major cities all across America will experience riots and blazing fires, such as we saw in Watts, Los Angeles, years ago. There will be riots and fires in cities worldwide. There will be looting, including Times Square, New York City. What we are experiencing now is not a recession, nor even a depression. It is the wrath of Almighty God. In Psalm 11, it is written, 'If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?' God is judging the raging sins of America and the nations. He is destroying the secular foundations. The prophet Jeremiah pleaded with wicked Israel, 'God is fashioning a calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from your evil way and reform your ways and deeds.' But they will say, 'It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart.'" In Psalm 11:6, David warns, "Upon the wicked he will rain coals of fire. Burning wind will be the portion of their cup." Why? David answered, "Because the Lord is righteous." This is a righteous judgment, just as in the judgments of Sodom and in Noah's generation. What shall the righteous do? What about God's people? First, this is still Pastor Wilkerson speaking. "First, I give you a practical word that I receive from my own direction. If possible, lay in store a 30-day supply of non-perishable food, toiletries, and other essentials. In major cities, grocery stores are emptied within an hour at the sign of an impending disaster. As for our spiritual reaction, we have but two options. This is outlined in Psalm 11. We, quote, flee like a bird to a mountain. Or as David says, he fixed his eyes on the Lord, on his throne in heaven, God's eyes beholding, his eyelids testing the sons of men. Verse 1 says, in the Lord I take refuge. I will say to my soul, no need to run, no need to hide. This is God's righteous work. I will behold our Lord on his throne with his eye of tender loving kindness, watching over every step that I take, trusting that he will deliver his people even through floods, fires, calamities, tests, and trials of all kinds. I do not know when these things will come to pass, but I know that it is not far off. I have unburdened," this is him speaking, "I have unburdened my soul to you. Do with the message as you choose." And so I feel a great obligation to bring that message to you today at risk. I'm even uncomfortable a little bit to bring forth a message that many would scoff at and say, oh, just the words of a madman. But let me just ask you something. You say, what if he's all wrong? I say to you, what if he is? What if you prepare spiritually and even physically for something which may or may not take place? What wrong have you done? Isn't preparation according to the Word of God? If you have prepared your heart, have you not done what the Bible says to do anyway? I'll never forget 1999, the end of the year, and all of the Y2K scare. And as a pastor, I was faced with, what do I do? I never had a word from God that it was going to happen. But I listened and I heard what people all over the world were saying. And I told our church, I said, it would be foolish for me to say, oh, it's nothing, don't prepare. We should always be prepared, especially spiritually. And that's what Pastor Dave always stressed. He said, what to do with your stocks and your money and your bank accounts? Let the Holy Spirit tell you, because He will guide you and He will direct you. But I'm telling you, God says get your heart right and He will keep His church through the flood, through the fire, and through the calamities that are to come. And so I stand before you, and if I'm wrong, I've given you a good word anyway. Prepare your hearts for the things that are to come. But He is not wrong, because His word that He has spoken lines up with the Word of God, and He has never said this is going to happen at a certain time or a certain date. When people shouted, that will never happen here in America, He said, yes, in America, and it witnessed completely with my spirit and what the Word of God says. The Scripture in Isaiah said, the righteous dies and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away and no one understands, and that is my question to you today. Will you ponder it? Will you say, God, what are you saying? Or will it just be a news item that goes by and you say, well, it was just a pastor and he's gone to be with the Lord, and many more will die this week and go home to be with the Lord? Or will you say, God, what are you saying? What are you saying? Josiah cared enough to ask God what He was saying to him. God says, I'm going to take you home that you not see the things that are going to come to pass. And I believe God took His servant and our beloved friend home to be with him, that he would not see the things that he has prophesied. But have you, in your heart, do you ask the Lord? Will you ponder in your heart and say, what does this mean? The Scripture says that they ponder it in their heart, or they don't ponder it in his heart, and devout men are taken away and no one understands. The question is, will you understand? Will you understand what God is saying in this? I asked the Lord, I said, okay, Lord, I see all of this, but what do you want me to say? What are you saying to us other than that? Is there a Scripture? Is there a word? And these were the things that came to my spirit that I bring to you in closing. Do not fear the things which are to come upon you. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. You will recognize that he's speaking his own word. Hold fast to the word which I have given you. Hide my word in your heart that you may not sin against me. Rest in me in simple childlike faith. Cling to that which is right. Hold to that which is good. Believe me for great things. Those who win souls are wise and will shine like the stars in heaven. Now is the time to plow, to prepare the soil of your heart, that I may rain down righteousness. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Another translation says, come into your chamber and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while, until this indignation is past. I've preached on that Scripture before, and I think it is an absolutely tender word from God. In the face of great calamity, He says to us, just come into your prayer closet. Come into the chamber and hide a while until this indignation has passed by. And then you'll see clearly. It's time to return to your first love. It's time to come to the altar of the Lord and let Him deal with the hidden things of the heart. My goal each Sunday is not to bring you some neat message. My goal is to bring you face to face with God. That is my desire. That you would hear beyond my own weaknesses and faulty relaying of words, and you would come face to face with God because He's present in this place. That you would listen. A great, great, oh, not perfect. I've heard Pastor Wilkerson talk of his own faults, his cantankerous nature sometimes with his wife, and how he had to repent. But a great man of God is now in glory. What does it mean? Ask the question. Listen for the answer. Let's stand. I invite you to come if you need prayer for whatever reason, or to spend time alone with the Lord. Let Him sweep through your heart and sweep away sin. Make things right with God. You know, there's just not any other message right now. Get right with God. Get right with God. Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for this day. I thank You for the people of God. I thank You for the life of this man who has influenced my life so greatly and the lives of millions of others. I pray for Gwen, Lord, that she would recover strength and that You would comfort her. I pray for Pastor Carter Conlon as he continues the ministry leading Times Square Church. I pray for all of the family members. Many in that family have suffered. Many are suffering right now with cancer. I pray for Your hand of strength and healing to be upon their lives. And I ask, Lord God, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things that are so very important this day. In the majestic, wonderful, holy, righteous name of Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. God bless you.